Good morning, KMI. Yeah, you guys are still asleep. Boy, I expected the chandeliers to fall. You need to know a little bit about me. I came from a broken family, bitter divorce. I'm the second of three. My brother's 4 years older than me and a sister 3 years younger. From the age of four until five and a half, I lived with my dad, stepmother, stepbrother, stepsister, and I was beaten, and I was emotionally and physically abused. You're dumb. You're a snot. You brat. You never should have been born. You're the cause of all the family problems. I was beaten in the face with straps, whips, leather, wood, wire. Didn't make any difference. I went to bed naked. Snow coming into the window, landing on the floor, the pot underneath the bed in which I was supposed to take a leak in to keep me from wetting the bed was frozen solid. Could not have any covers on me. My stepmother would sneak up and find me covered up, I'd get beaten. I failed fourth grade. I was taught that I was worthless. So I became, you won't believe this probably, but I became very bashful and my eyes went down because I was not supposed to talk or say anything because nobody wanted to hear what I had to say. I didn't have a father that put his arm around me or looked me in the eye or hugged me and said, "You have worth. I love you. I'm glad that you're my son. I'm proud to be your daddy." Never happened. But it was the constant abuse and put down. Concept of God, I had none. I had heard about God. When I went to school in those days, it was a one-room schoolhouse. And in those days, we had Christmas plays. And so they had the Christmas stories. And so I had heard about this guy, Jesus, and three wise guys that came and brought him some gifts. And I'd heard about some angels and shepherds and sheep and this baby was born in the manger with the cows and the chickens and everything else laying in the hay. And I'd heard of all about that. So I knew of him. And at Easter time, that's when Peter Rabbit and eggs and this guy Jesus and all had to do with coming, raising off the dead. So I knew about, but I didn't know of. I didn't know him. So my concept of God was, if he's there, he doesn't know about me. Because if he did, he's supposed to be a God of love. What happened to me? Well, so that was my first growing up. And then when I turned 15, I'm living in my 13th different home that my dad has paid $20 a month to a farmer for me to work. So from the time I was 8 till I was 15, I worked for my room and board. And I failed fourth grade, failed sixth grade, passed seventh on condition. I'm ready to flunk eighth. My brother, who's 19, has come to Jesus while he's in the Navy, and he's been helped by some navigator guys at the Long Beach Servicemen Center. And he asks God to give him the privilege of telling his kid brother, Dick, back in New York, about Jesus. Well, he's in the Navy, and he's a radioman, and he's working on the Dew Line, which is the defense line across North America. But he says, "God, I'd love to have you let me tell my brother about you, so you work out the details." And so at the same time, the Navy is asking for volunteers to go to Antarctica at the other end of the globe and spend 18 months down there. So he says, "I'd like to go." So of all the men in the Navy, my brother is selected as the only radioman to go down to Antarctica. In order to do that, he's got to go to Rhode Island and train with the Seabees. Well, that's what a piece of cake. Rhode Island to New York, 48-hour pass. He's up to New York to see me. And he does that for about 6 weeks. And when I knew Bob before this time, Bob had a phenomenal temper. I've seen him, a cow, kick him while he's milking a cow and break the tail and the bones coming out like this. I've seen him take a pitchfork because she slapped him with her tail. bury it in a cow's back. And she went down on her knees. This was the kind of attitude and the bitterness and the meanness that he had. So when he recontacts with me and comes up to where I am working on this chicken farm with 60,000 chickens, talk about hating a bird. I don't like birds. My hands were pecked and scarred all the time from the hens picking me when I'm grabbing her eggs. Anyway, he comes and one afternoon he says, "Riddy," didn't call me Dick or Richard, it was Riddy. "Riddy, do you know Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior?" "No." Now, I knew of him, but isn't what he asked me. He said, "Do you know him?" I said, "No." He said, "Would you like to?" Well, I thought, everything I've heard about this guy, Jesus, is great. Yeah, I'd like to. And I used his name all day long. So I said, "Yeah." He said, "Sit down." So he took out of his pocket a little New Testament about the size of a cell phone. And he said, "Here, read this." So for the first time in my life, I'm reading that the issue that I have in my life is sin. And that Jesus had died on a cross for me. And I'm reading the Romans Road, Romans 3:23, the fact of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, that I am a sinner. I said, "Man, I know I'm a sinner. Man, I steal everything I can get my hands on. I'm stealing all the time. I'm lying all the time." So I was getting involved in sex sin. Man, I was there. So you didn't have to convince me that I was a sinner or that I had issues. But man, was I empty inside and broken, and I needed love. So when I read Romans 5:8, God proved his love for you that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. I began to sob and cry like a baby. I just couldn't believe it. I had just read that I offended God in sending his son to the cross. And now I'm reading that he loved me so much that it was in my place that he had died. And it just broke my heart. This is the first time somebody's told me, "I love you and you have worth and you have value." So we went on. And my brother says, "Do you want to receive Jesus?" And I, "Yes." And he said, "How do you do that?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Here, read this, John 1:12, as many as received him, them he gave the power to become the sons of God." We got all through and we got off our knees and he said, "Well, Dick, do you see any angels ricocheting around the room?" "No." "You see any fire coming out of the bedpost?" "No." "Then how do you know that God just did business with you? How do you know God heard you? How do you know? You just confessed that you were a sinner. How do you know he forgave you?" "Because you said so." "Nope, that won't work." So we go back to the little New Testament. He said, "Here, read this. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." So let me ask you again. Are your sins forgiven? "Yeah, I hope so." Read it again. "If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness." So let me ask you, are you forgiven? "Yeah, I think so." Read it again. This time put your name in there. "If I, Dick, confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me, Dick, from all unrighteousness." Are you forgiven? What you confessed, did God forgive you and cleanse you? "Yeah, I really think he did." "Not good enough. Read it again." I'm doing this about 5-6 times and I want to deck this guy. How long have I got to keep reading this until you get it? Get what? That what God has said is what you need to take as faith and you need to believe him. Either God is a liar or he did exactly what he says. Oh, now let me ask you, if you die tonight, where are you going? Where am I going? I'm going to stay here. No, if you die tonight, you're going to heaven or hell? I hope I go to heaven. Not good enough. 1 John 5:11-12. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So let me ask you, when you die tonight, first off, do you have Jesus as your personal Savior? Did you just ask Christ to become your personal Savior? Yes. Did he do that? Yeah, I think so. Not good enough. Read it. Read again. So we're doing this on this verse also. Then he says, so I'm reading this three or four times, and he said, let me ask you again. If you die tonight or tomorrow, whenever, are you going to heaven or hell? I'm going to heaven. How do you know? This verse right here says that if I have Jesus, I have eternal life because eternal life is in Him. So you're telling me that if you die, you're going to heaven to be with God? Yes. How do you know that? Because He says so. Now you got it. That's right. Took about 45 minutes after I made that decision off my knees for him to go right back through what we had just covered that I said, yes, I trust Jesus. We went back through for me to get it. Now, gang, that was the beginning. That was the exciting part. And I knew that I had done business with God because I said to my brother, boy, I feel like a load's been lifted off my back. He said, that's fantastic because God has forgiven your sins and cleansed you, Riddy, of all this crap you've been carrying. But don't put a minute's credibility on your emotions because 10 minutes now, they're going to be different. That's nice that you've had that emotional experience, but don't think that that's where your assurance comes from. I have found out later years that's good advice. So he helped me to pray by praying with me and teaching me how to pray. That was May 27th, 1956. Gentlemen, I've been through a lot of rough water. How many in here have canoed or rafted down white water? Oh, good. Then you understand what I'm talking about. When you're going down that sucker, you're going to get wet. You may lose some oars and you may lose some stuff that you got in it. You may get cast out, but you hang in there and you make it and you're fearful and you don't know what you're supposed to do on the next eddy, but you go through and you make it at the other end. And you, what do? You come out into some calm water. Now, you don't learn anything when you're in calm water because you're just regaining your breath and reflexing the muscles and you're kind of relaxing. But you can learn back and say, whew, I know now that when I face that particular type of a break in the water, I know what to do next time. So it's a learning experience. You only learn when you're in rough water. You don't learn dip when you're in the calmness. Okay, having said all of that, I want to spend the next few moments with you talking about your concept of God. Because your concept of God will determine how you vote, what you do with premarital sex, drugs, what you do with your body. How your concept of God will determine whether or not you spend time with Him and His Word. Your concept of God will determine what you do ministry-wise, and if you even do ministry. Your concept of God will determine whether or not you are intimidated when somebody talks about God and Jesus. Your concept of God will determine whether or not you testify of Him. Gentlemen, today you and I live in a culture in which everything is so nice and so cozy. We don't have guns pointed at us. We can open up our Bible at just about any place we want to go, and we're not threatened with our life or thrown in prison, and they throw the key away. But the day is coming. Our Lord Jesus is coming back. And during that time, there are going to be believers, and you and I may be part of them. They're going to be called on to stand. And you either get tattooed or chipped with the enemy. And you either deny Jesus Christ, that you had anything to do with Him, or you will stand and let them martyr you. You need to make some non-negotiable decisions today. And the decision you make today will determine what happens tomorrow and later on. If you're going to run the marathon, you don't run today. Hey, they're going to run a marathon tomorrow. 26 miles. I'm there. Yeah, I'll give you 3 blocks. You're going to prepare, and you've got to get ready, and you've got to exercise. You've got to make some decisions of non-negotiables. I'm not going to do this. I've got to do this. What you eat, how you eat, when you sleep, how much you sleep, what you do, what kind of exercises you do. in order to get ready to run the marathon. You and I have been called on to run a marathon for the Lord Jesus. Amen. This is my God. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let the vapor separate the sky from the waters beneath. And it was so. Then God said, let the earth bring forth every sort of grass and trees and seeds. And it was so. Then God said, let the lights in the sky give light to the earth and identify the day and the night. And it was so. Then God said, let the waters bring forth fish and sea creatures. And the skies be filled with birds. And it was so. Let the earth bring forth animals, cattle, reptiles, wildlife, and every kind. And let us make man in our image and give him the ability to communicate with us. That's my God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. You are God's temple, the home of the living God. And God has said, I will live in you and walk among you. And I will be your God and you shall be my people. That's my God. There has been a time when you cried to me. There has never been a time when you cried to me and I didn't help. Yet you continue to abandon me and not worship me. That's the heartbeat of my God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I have wanted to be with you like a hen gathers her brood. That's what Jesus said. That's his heartbeat. Oh, I've wanted so much to have you crawl up into my lap and call me daddy and to worship me. That's my God. I have so loved you that I have given my son so that anyone who trusts him as their personal savior will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's my God. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, Jesus Christ, who I am sent. That's my God. He wants to have fellowship with you and me more than anything else on the planet. God made Christ to be sin for me, that I can be the righteousness in him. That's my God. Not some figment of my imagination. Some not old man sitting up in a rocking chair. He knows everything about me. Psalm 139. Thou hast searched me. And you know me, and you know my downfalls, you know my weaknesses, you know my strengths. And there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. What moves God and gives him great joy is when his redeemed, which means he bought back. That's you and me. When we search for him and always do his will, which is rejecting compromise with evil. We heard the fantastic testimony of what God did in a man that was entangled with sin. That you, if you're not entangled with it, you look on the outside and you say, that's no big deal. And you know, if I come up to you and I got a little piece, I got thread and I wrap it around you and I say, see if you can break that. Not a problem. So I'll wrap it around twice. Not a problem. I'll wrap it around your legs. No big deal. I can get rid of them. 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Gets a little harder. Gets a little more stressful. And it isn't long before you're so entangled and you're so wrapped up you can't break loose. And the Father says, don't let yourself get that way. Make some decisions today, young people, that are non-negotiables. Make some traditions. Look in the mirror and make some decisions today that are tough today. And if you don't make them today, they will entangle you tomorrow. The decision that you didn't make. There is nothing on this planet that means more to God than to have fellowship with his kids. God sent the best that heaven had to offer. To do what? To buy you off the slave block of sin. Why? So he could just say, look what I did down there. He did it so he could have fellowship with you. He wants to talk to us. when we talk about spending personal time with God, some of you guys don't get that. Some of you do. But when God talks about having personal time with you, He wants to talk with you. So what do we do most of the time? Turn on the radio, put on headphones, put on some other kind of electronic equipment, and we just take this all in. And we let electronic messages bombard us. God says, I speak in a still, small voice. Well, if He speaks in a still, small voice, how are you going to hear Him when you got all this stuff vomiting in your head? I asked a guy the other day, I said, you're going to spend time with God? He said, yeah, I got 3 hours. I'm going to learn how to spend 3 hours with God. What are you going to do? Oh, I got my iPhone over here, and I've got some songs, and I've got some other things I want to do. And I said, what else are you going to do? You got a Bible with you? Yeah, I got my Bible with me. You got pen and paper? No. What do I need that for? I'm not going to class. Well, I thought you were going to spend time with God. I am. Well, you know, God wants to talk to you. Are you going to do all the talking? All the listening to somebody else? What are you talking about? May I give you a suggestion? Yeah. Take your electronics and leave them at home. Take a pen, blank paper, in your Bible, and then ask God to speak to you. He would love to. And He's going to speak to you through His Word. And He's going to speak, if you know any Bible at all, already memorized, and it's on your mind, then it's on your mental hard drive. And if it's on your mental hard drive, the Holy Spirit will reach in there and turn on that and speak to you. The benefit of Scripture memory. You've got a library there. And when you get in a particular situation, or when you're praying about something or someone, or you see some particular issue going on in life, you say, God, what am I supposed to do? Lord, I don't know what to do. Then you just ask a question. Then shut up. Let Him speak. And God will speak to you. And the Holy Spirit will bring a reference, a passage of Scripture. Say, oh, wow, that's pretty good. Let me go look at that. And then the Lord will minister encouragement and strength and light to you through that. But you've got these things, boom, 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 in your head all the time, and that's what you're trying to listen to. You're not listening to God. You're not spending time with God. You listen to some entertainer. God wants to talk to you. This is the one who made you. This is the one who said, I will go to any length to have fellowship with that man. I'll even send my son to become sin for him. And then I'll have the righteousness of my son put back on him. And then when he comes to me, he is without fault. He's not guilty. He's clean. And when he confesses his sin to me, because of what Jesus did on the cross when he was broken, and because I'm a just God, when he comes and confesses my sin, I will take what payment has been done and I will accept it on behalf of that man who has confessed his sin. Gentlemen, if that doesn't make your socks roll up and down, you haven't got them on. That is marvelous. That's extravagant. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
That's my God. Is He yours?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
You're playing with me. Is that your God?
Yes.
Yes. My concept, your concept of God will determine how you vote. It will determine how you spend time with Him. If you spend time with Him. If I were to ask any one of you, I'm not going to, so you do it. If I were to ask you, this past week, how much time did you spend with God just concentrating on Him? Oh, I had my quiet time. Okay. Of that quiet time, how long was it? When was it? How many interruptions? How much physical time that has been given to you, 24 hours in a day, how much of that time have you spent with your Father? Oh, the whole week. Well, you're meddling right now. Yeah, you're exactly right. I am meddling. But that's what you've got to process. You said that God is your God. And you said, God, you can have my life, you can have my thoughts, you can have every part of me. What do you want to do? In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:15. I try it, but I know I'm going to botch it, so let me read it. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all so that all who live... Now here comes your key. He died for all so that all who live, that's you and me, having received eternal life from him, might not live any longer for themselves, to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ who died and rose again for them. So if I were to ask you, what is your goal in life?
Well, I'm going to become the vice president of the bank.
Oh, let's see if that's in here. Might live no longer for themselves to please themselves, but to spend their life pleasing Christ who died for them. So Christ wants you to become the vice president of the bank.
Oh, I don't know if I'd go that far.
Well, now, wait a minute. He died for all so that all who live, is that you? Yes. Having received eternal life, might live no longer for himself to please himself. So, I'm sorry. Help me here.
Well, I just never saw that verse before.
So it makes a difference that you need to get in the book to get God's perspective. Is that right?
Yeah, that makes sense. Uh-huh.
Well, so would you agree with me that your concept of God is fashioned by your time in the Scripture?
Yeah, that makes sense. Uh-huh. I think that's pretty good.
So I say, I bet Bubba's your brother, isn't he? My concept of God is determined basically, gentlemen, I think by two factors. One is life experiences and time in the book. Now let's look a minute at three examples of life experiences. I want you to think with me about Gideon. You remember Gideon? You remember Gideon. That's exciting. That's in Judges 6. Oh, Gideon, the Midianites want to whoop up on the Israelis, and so they've been doing it. They've been coming into the fields, and they've been burning their fields and stealing their stock, and they just keep them oppressed all the time. So old Gideon is down in the bottom in the old wine press, and what's he doing down in there? He's shucking out the chaff from the wheat that should be up on a hill where the wind blows and separates it. And he's down there. And so the Lord appears to him in the form of an angel and says, Gideon, you are a great warrior of God. Who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. Man, you don't have any idea who you're talking to. I'm of my father, and I forget his hard name. I'm of my father, who's of the clan of another hard name. And we are the least of the whole... We're the least. We're the bottom of the barrel. You can't be talking to me. God has chosen you to deliver his people from the Midianites. Ooh. That may be true. I'd like to hear some more of this story. So I tell you what, let's do it over some victuals. So I'm going to go get the calf, going to make some food. I'm going to come back. And so you wait here, will you? So I don't know how long that took, and I don't know how far he had to go, but he left, fixed the food, came back, and the angel is still sitting there under the tree. And he says, boy, here's the food. Let's have it. And the angel says, put it on the rock. So he puts it on the rock, and the angel consumes the food and the rock. And Gideon says, whoa. Ooh, I'm in the presence of God. But before that even transpired, Gideon's concept of God was this. When the angel said, God has chosen you to deliver the people from the Midianites, his first response was, yeah, I've heard about God. Uh-huh. Parted the Red Sea, brought the children out. Yeah, I've heard about God, but he's forgot about us. Do you know what's happening to us now? And then he tells him about how they're being whooped up on and the enemy takes everything they've got and they've got them in bondage. Yeah, yeah, I've heard about this God. Yeah, see, his concept of God was, he's forgot about us, God doesn't care, and he's not powerful because if he was, he would know what happened. So that's when the angel said, well, God has chosen you. So he says, well, let me go get some food and we'll have some. So then he bows before him and said, oh, okay. God, if you're who you say you are, then I'm not sure that I can do this. So I'd like to put out a fleece. So if you'll be patient with me, I need to. Now you see what's happening here? The guy is taking a step of faith, and it's a little one. And he's coming to the point, and that's what happens with you and I with our faith. We just take a little one. God's patient with you. And he was patient with Gideon. I mean, look at this guy where he came from. So he says, God, I'm going to put a fleece out, and would you make the fleece dry tonight and the ground wet? And if that's true, then I'll know that it's you. So in the next morning, what happens? The fleece is dry and the ground's wet. So then he says, God, please be patient with me. I'm sorry. But can we do this one more time? Well, let's reverse everything. You make the fleece wet and the ground dry. So in the next morning, he gets up. What happens? Yeah, it's just that way. And so God honored this guy's simple faith. He didn't browbeat him and he didn't beat him down. But he said, so now Gideon says, okay. And Gideon gets, and God gives him an assignment. He said, I want you to take your father's prime oxen and I want you to tear down those Amalekites and those false worshipers which are on your dad's property. And I want you to tear them down and burn them. So Gideon thinks, okay, so under the cover of night. Now remember, this guy is little in faith so far. And he's changing his concept of God. So under the cover of night, he takes his father's prize oxen and his cart and 10 of his servants. And they whoop up on the hill and they tear down the Amalekites. And then he cuts up the wagon and starts a fire. And he slays the prime oxen of his dad. And he has an altar and he worships God there. Now, God told him what to do, tear him down. But he didn't micromanage his life. He didn't tell him how to do it. He just said, do it, get it done. And he obeyed and he did it. And it took faith to do that. But the consequences also came the next day. They found out that, hey, who tore down our false gods? So they come to Gideon's home. I don't know if they knocked. Banged on the door, and his dad came to the door and said, yeah, and he said, hey, send the son out, because he tore down our false god, he tore down our gods. And his dad, and remember, it was his dad's prime oxen that got butchered, and his oxen and his cart got burnt. But his dad says, well, if your gods are who they say they are, then let them defend themselves. What are you doing here? And his dad would not send him out. So they went away. Gideon then contacts many, 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 many tribes and for warriors. We're going to whoop up on the Midianites. God has called me. And they've seen what Gideon was willing to do to stand. And so they say, yeah, we can trust this guy. He's quite a leader. Yeah, look what he did with tearing down those false gods. So they all rally around him. And you know the rest of the story, and I haven't got time, but I wish I did. Where God shows Gideon that if he will trust him, he will be the victor. And they, what's he do? God keeps whittling down the troops. Gideon had a big army, and they're going to whoop up on the Midianites, but God says, you got too many. So here's how you split. Find out who is afraid and who doesn't want to fight, and send them home. 20,000 guys say, I'll see you later. And they check out. So Gideon's army has dwindled down. So now, he says, God says, you still have too many, because when you defeat the Midianites, you're going to say that we did it in our own strength. So I want the odds cut down even more, so that all who see, know, consider, and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this thing, and not you yourself. So he says, send the guys down to drink at the pool. Now, I don't know about you, but that's got to be a pretty big water hole. There were an awful lot of guys down there wanting to drink. And so there's two ways. The guys will get down on their knees and get down there in the water and leap it up that way. And then the other guys will just stand here, scoop it up, and lap it like a dog. God said, that's how you split the guys. Those that got down on their knees and their face to the water, send them home. So he's left with 300 guys. Gideon, even having seen and done this, says, I don't know. And God is so gracious. He says to Gideon, I have told you that I would deliver the enemy into your hands. But if you're still, listen to that, if you are still apprehensive and you still doubt, then I want you to go down into the enemy camp and I want you to hear what they're saying. So Gideon gets one of his aides and they sneak into the enemy camp. And they're tiptoeing over near some tents. And they hear two guys in a tent. This guy said, I had a dream. He's saying to one of the, now this is the enemy's camp. One of the soldiers says, man, I just had a dream. I just had a dream. Oh, yeah, what? I just had a dream that some burning bush came down the hill, came into the camp and destroyed us. And the guy says, oh, that's God, the God of Gideon. And that's Gideon, that's the, whoa, we're fixing to be destroyed. So Gideon is on the outside of the tent and he hears that. And what does he do? He goes down on his face before God. And he says, God, you are marvelous. I believe you. We now need to go defeat the enemy. So he says to his aide, let's get back to camp. Let's rally the troops. God is going to give us the victory. So they go back up and he says, okay, we're going to divide you into three groups. You guys, 300 of you go over there. 300 of you go over here. 300 stay here with me. And every man, when I give you the signal, every man break his clay pot and hold up your torch. Now, do you have any significance of what the clay pot and the torches were?
Bush.
What?
The bush.
Bush?
Burning bush.
Burning bush. I don't know. That may be. That isn't where I'm coming from. I don't know. In those days, when you fought at night, you had a torch. You also, that when there was a torch, that led a squadron of armored guys. Bottom line, in short form, when they're up on the hill and you hear this crash, it seems like that's like armor coming together, and shields and spears. So they broke the pots, and that noise radiated down into the valley. And then all these torches, they say, good grief! There's 3,000 men behind each of these torches. Woo! And so the enemy sees that. Psychologically, they go nuts and they start killing each other. And these Gideon and his three boys with his clay pots are up there watching it all. They're not doing anything. God has given them the victory, just like he said. Now, how did Gideon get to that point of clay pots, a torch, and the enemy being destroyed? Way back here, when he questioned God, when God said, I'm going to use you. I'm just a layman. Are you talking to me? I'm just a layman. I don't have any credentials. I'm just a lay guy. And then the step of faith, one day, one event at a time, believing God and taking a step of faith. Our Father, gentlemen, you would agree, has said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Our Father wants to be our King. He wants to be our God. He wants to be I am in each one of our lives. Is that not true?
Yes.
Is it the I am in your life?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
That's Gideon. Then David. David, you remember, was out in the field playing his harp. Maybe a gut bucket. But David is a harp player, and he's done it with Saul, and he's out with the sheep, and he's also practices out there with the sheep with a slingshot. And he's getting pretty good at it. And he's just a kid, like you and me. Well, like you. And he's just a kid, but he's practicing these things. How does he do it? He's doing out there with the sheep on the field. And then he kills a bear one day who's coming after the sheep. And he kills a lion on another incident. So before he ever became a giant killer, he was in boot camp and scrimmage back here with a bear and a lion. Practicing with us with a slingshot. So when it came to the big game, when it came to the World Series, when it came to the Super Bowl that day when he went into the camp, because his dad said, okay, I need you to be a pizza delivery boy for me today. Take some pizza down to your brothers that are whooping up on the Philadelphians. We're running out of time. Good night, shirt. I got 3 more hours here. You need to reschedule your flights. How much time? 5 minutes?
Yes, 5.
Oh, man. Okay. That's as far as we can go with those. Let me give you some real life examples. And I got to do it in 5 minutes. Oh, that's going to be hard. I am such a long-winded sucker. Both of my daughters are physically and mentally retarded. They were born with Cornelia de Lange syndrome, which is French for physical and mental retardation. 1947. Dr. Cornelia de Lange in France identified this syndrome, and in 1954 was identified in America. My first daughter was born in 74. The doctor who diagnosed 8 months after she was born said, she's not going to amount to anything. She's going to be a vegetable. She'll never talk. She'll never say daddy. She'll be dead by the time she's 18 from either pneumonia or from heart failure. That's what it says in this book right here. And there was only that much verbiage on a page with two pictures. And he said, does this look like your daughter? And I said, yes. And he said, well, my conclusion is she has Cornelia de Lange syndrome. It's not hereditary, so have more children and put her in an institution and get on with your life. I said, what? Wait a minute. And my whole dream of being a father coming from a broken family, everything that I had dreamed that I would do went into 83 gazillion pieces on right there in the floor. And my heart, in spite of the hell that I'd been through growing up, that was the hardest moment of my life right there. I cried like a baby. Well, I want to tell you, I've asked God to show me a daddy, because he's a daddy. Show me how my broken, so to speak, broken daughters that can't speak, can't talk, can't preach, can't sing, can't do anything. Somebody's always got to be doing something for them. How can they bring glory to you? So, Father, I'll keep my radar on and I'll watch. We have a lady who helps us. She picks them up Monday through Friday, 9 o'clock in the morning, keeps them till 7 o'clock at night. They do all kinds of things. And one of the things they do is they go to the food bank and they volunteer at the food bank. But she drives a expedition, big old sucker, And so she's pulling into a gas station. She doesn't have any money. She's on disability, and we pay her. But she doesn't have any money. And she has a son who's a senior in high school, and he's getting ready to graduate. And she has prayed, Lord, I need some money for my son's graduation to rent his cap and his gown and just to do the things for graduation. So, Father, I'm going to trust you by faith, and I thank you that you'll provide for me. And so then she gets on with life. She's pulled into the gas station, one of these QTs that has about 40 different pumps. And there's trucks and pickups and cars and motorcycles. People all over the place. She pulls in because she needs gas. She gets out and a guy is coming across the parking lot toward her. And she notices him. And I mean, he's just making a beeline right to her. And so she's becoming a little apprehensive. And he says, ma'am, puts his hands up. Ma'am, please. I don't want anything, but God has just told me to fill your vehicle up with gas. She says, so then she's got five reasons why he can't do that. He doesn't know her, she doesn't know him, blah, 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 blah. And so she's given all these excuses, and he finally says, ma'am, please, would you look past me and see God? And that clicks with her. She says, okay. So gas at that time was $3.96 a gallon for regular. Now, she's got a 25-gallon tank in that thing, so she knows, ooh, it's going to take a lot of money. So she figures he's going to put $20 in there. He fills that fucker up, $101 and some cents. And then she's gone, and then he's gone. So she tells us about this. 2 weeks later, I get another phone call, or I get a phone call from her, and she's crying. Mr. Wakeman, Karen, what's wrong? Karen, I can't understand you. What? A man putting gas in my car said God told him to do so. I said, yeah, you told me that story 2 weeks ago. No, right now. Right now, another man wants to put gas in your vehicle because God told him to do so? Yes. You're going to let him do it? Yes. And Mr. Wakeman, he looks like you, only he's blonde. So he fills it up. Now, I forgot to tell you, that first guy, after he filled it up with gas, he said to her, these girls that are in your car, she's black. My girls are white. He says to her, are those girls yours? When she's praying and when she's talking to Glenn and me, she calls them her girls. So she said, yes. He whips in his pocket, peels off a $100 bill and said, this is for you. Wow. So after that happens, and then the second fill up with the gas, I said to her, what does all this mean to you? What is God trying to tell you? Why would he do this? Mr. Wakeman, God is telling me that I have significance, that I'm important. She came into adulthood carrying garbage and a backpack full of all kinds of put down. So this was a big deal. And then she says, and I'll tell you one more thing. I grew up in a church, and I'd read and heard these stories about God, and God telling a guy to do this, and asking a guy to do that, and God to do this and this and that. But Mr. Wakeman, he did this to me today, 2012, in my life. God is extravagant, and he loves me. I'll tell you one more story, then I'll have to quit. The same lady has a son who graduates. He graduates, they have the graduation, and he's recruited to play football at a college. So he goes off to college. He calls mom after a couple months, or not even a month, and says, Mom, they told me what kind of footwear I got to have. I got to have black Nike ankle high, my size 16 shoe. She says, honey, that sounds like it's pretty expensive. I haven't got that kind of money. He says, I know, Mom, but I believe God will provide, and that's what I got to have. So she gets on the phone to her sister, who's got a computer, and says, see if you can find online how much these puppies are. $298. She says, Lord, don't know how you're going to do it, but it's going to be exciting to see you work. So the next day or two, she and my girls, and she's always thinking out of the box, she and my girls say, well, let's go to Ross. We never go to Ross. Let's go to Ross department store. So they go to Ross department store, and they're walking down the aisles doing this and that and whatever they do. I don't know. I'm not there, but I know. Now, my oldest one, Julie, even she's got a good internal GPS. And so if you're here, she will go to the back, but then she'll come right back to where you are. Now, Robin, you got to send out a all points bulletin to find her when if she's gone. Gone. So she's staying close to Robin, and Julie's gone. And now, Julie doesn't talk, but if Julie wants your attention, she says, I, and she'll tap you. I. Well, she's autistic, amongst other things, but she likes to fixate with strings. On your little hoodie there, she would love to play with those, yeah, or pajamas, whatever. She likes to fixate. So Karen, this lady and Robin are doing whatever they're doing, and here comes Julie back down, and Julie comes up to her and says, I'll be with you in just a minute, right, Julie, Robin and I are blah, blah, blah. I. So after about two of I, little taps, if you're not getting her, giving her the attention, she escalates just like you and I do. I, and she taps a little harder. So she's tapping her a little harder, and I, Karen says, honey, what is it? Show me what you got. She holds her out, and she's fixating with shoelace on this shoe. So Karen says, well, let me see what you got. Let's see, you got a black Nike, ankle high, size 16. Honey, where did you find this? So she turns around and runs down there, and these two are running behind her, and they go down. Julie shows her the box, and sure enough, it's a box of black Nike ankle high size 16 tennis shoes. She runs up to the counter and she says, I want to put these on layaway. She knows they're how much?
$298.
I want to put these on layaway. And the lady says, okay. Whoa, ma'am, are you sure you want to put these on layaway? Yeah, these black Nikes right here. They're only $10.98. What? No, these black Nikes. Ma'am, we want to get rid of them. They're on clearance. $10.98. No, I'll take them right now. Now, that's my God. Is that your God? Now, how did she find those shoes? God used my retarded, handicapped, can't talk daughter who ran down the aisle and picked the shoe out of a box. How did she do that? Is God involved or not? And brought him back to her and was persistent enough, I, to show her those. So God answered my prayer. Lord, show me how you use my handicapped, retarded, broken daughters to bring glory to yourself. Jesus was broken, and that's why you and I are here today. That's my God. Father, we worship you and we praise you because of who you are and who you want to be in our lives. Thank you. Amen.